Sort of give you a heads up on the month of May. Of course, Brother Ken Butterworth's in a meeting in Talladega right now. The class rotation actually started, the teacher rotation started last Sunday, first Sunday in May, runs through August, so I'm back here in this class to teach the auditorium class, obviously on Wednesday night, but Sunday morning. And, you know, appreciate all the teachers. We actually have some teachers that actually rotated out, and your efforts are greatly appreciated by the eldership and I guess by even the parents who have kids and grandkids in these classes. It's sometimes a work that you don't get enough thanks for, because it is a great work. You are planting seeds that down the road, we don't know, maybe in our lifetime, the fruits that we'll see from that. But know, you know, what you're doing is a very much a valued thing. 2 weeks ago when I was here, actually I was teaching this class, and we're in what's called the Songs of Degrees. Songs of Degrees. Some Bibles or translations may have the Song of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. I believe what these 15 songs are the songs that the children of Israel sang on their way to worship. I don't know what you did today in preparation for worship, but every time you read in the Bible, people had their minds on what they were doing when they got there. They already knew what they were going to do. And there was a sort of a spiritual heartbeat in these songs, like Psalm 122, verse 1. What's Psalm 122, verse 1 say? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So these are songs that had to do with everybody else singing and you joining in with the singing. And Psalm 127 and 128 are both of these songs are about the home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then the last verse of 128, yea, you will see your children's children and peace upon Israel. By the way, your children's children are your grandchildren. Children are heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 127 and verse 3. So why would you be singing about your family going to worship? Why would it be important while you've got your family with you singing these two songs about your family on the way to worship? Get your family, you know, involved, right? Get them to thinking. Okay. Why, by the way, these songs are directed not to mothers on Mother's Day. These songs are directed to fathers and grandfathers, because it talks about his wife. Okay, it talks about his children. It talks about his grandchildren. Okay. But today I want to start in Psalm 129. I don't know if we'll get all the way through Psalm 134. That's the end of it. I hope to. Today, I'm away in a gospel meeting next Sunday, and then the next couple of Sundays, I will be here so that we get right into Psalm 135. This is the section of the Psalms that I really want to concentrate on, because it has to do with what's called the Hallelujahs. Okay? Now, everybody in here knows the word Hallelujah, right? Okay. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 135. What's the first four words of verse 1 of Psalm 135? What is it? Praise ye the Lord. Anybody got a translation? Just raise your hand that says the word Hallelujah. Nobody? Nobody got a translation that says Hallelujah. Okay, if you had a Hebrew Bible, okay, and you opened up to Psalm 135, the first word of that psalm is Hallelujah. Okay, now, instead of putting the Hebrew word in here in English, by the way, it's what's called transliteration, what they did is they translated Hallelujah. Okay, Hallel means praise. Okay, and if you put the ending lu on it, that's you. Okay, praise you. And Yah is short for Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, so Hallelujah is an abbreviated form of one Hebrew word. It takes four English words to translate it. Okay. But if you walked up to a Hebrew and you said, Hallelujah, Hebrew would know what you're talking about. By the way, someone would probably think you're charismatic too if you said that, right? Okay, so we get to the songs of praise. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, now, while there are 150 psalms, some of these psalms are hymns, H-Y-M-N-S. A hymn is a song of praise. It is a hallelujah. Okay? It is the song that you sing when you would worship God. You have finally arrived at Tabernacle, Temple, and in Solomon's day. And these are the songs you would sing at a worship service. Okay. By the way, just as a heads up, not everybody's in the auditorium here. Today, the sermon is on singing. And a couple of song leaders, when they realized that, walked up to me 2 weeks ago and said, the day you preach on singing, you need to lead singing. Okay, don't make one of us as the song leaders up here, and then you're going to preach on singing, because here we are, and you know, it's almost like, oh, I'm not doing, and all of a sudden says, you should have listened. Okay. So I'm leading singing through the sermon. By the way, it'll be a little different because pretty much all we're going to do is sing. The whole sermon's going to be songs pretty much and verses of Scripture. By the way, you might get out on time to beat whoever at the restaurant unless you left at 10:30, which I doubt it because I think the restaurant's open today at 10:30. But the hallelujahs, okay, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go back to 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. They have afflicted me from my youth. Okay, again, we're singing a song. And who is going to back up for you? Who's going to be your defense, your rock, your high tower? God is. Okay. Verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. Okay. The idea of what? To cut me, as it were, to run over me. By the way, during the days of the judges, one of the judges defeated, I don't know if it was the Midianites or the Ammonites or whichite it was, but it says he threshed them with threshing instruments. And it carries with the idea of not what you do with your hand, but what you do when you ride on it. It was pulled by an oxen, or a pair of oxen, and rode over them. By the way, it cuts the ground, and so what did it do to them? Lay it on the ground. Okay? Just cut them up like you would cut the ground up. Okay? So the illustration is, they plowed upon my back. Then verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wickedness. Notice, they plowed my back, but the Lord cuts the cords. Okay? What's attached to this threshing instrument that you ride on? You got animals in front of you. The guy's riding on it. What's he got in his hands? He's got the reins. Okay. How many of y'all ever plowed with a mule? Okay. What do you got? You got a plow, and you got one on the hand. You got here. Okay. So if you cut the cords, if you cut the lines, what happens to the threshing instrument? Yeah. Unless you push it, what? It stops. Okay. You've cut the cords. Let all of them be confounded and turn back. That what? What's the rest of that verse say? That hate Zion. Hate Zion. Okay? So Psalm 129 is a song about your enemies, the enemies of Israel. And you're singing this song realizing there are people out here that don't like us. Matter of fact, they don't just don't like us, they don't like God. Because they don't like God, they want us dead. So who's going to take care of us? The one we're going to worship. Okay. Notice verse 6. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops which wither afore it grows up. Grass on the housetop. By the way, what kind of shingles do you have on your house? Asbestos. I got a steel roof on mine. What do they have on theirs? Grass. Okay. How many of you have ever seen thatched roof homes? Okay. What is it? They just go out and they cut this grass out in the field. And then you got a guy that really knows what he's doing, by the way. And he gets up on the roof and he starts taking this and he anchors it down. By the way, it's waterproof. I mean, these thatched roof houses, the guy knows what he's doing. He can make that waterproof. And they have them in England. They have them in Ireland. They have them in a lot of the British Isles. By the way, tropical countries use whatever materials you've got, and you can use that as well. But if it was grassy to begin with, and it's got seeds in it, all of a sudden during the spring rains, what happens? It sprouts. You get grass up on top of it. Well, when the rains quit, what happens to the grass that's sprouting up on the roofs? Sun comes out, it just dies, it withers away. So he uses an illustration here. Okay? You remember when the four men carried the guy who was paralyzed and the crowd was so thick in the house and they got up on the roof? What did it say they did to the roof? Broke it apart, right? And let him down through the roof. By the way, how would they break your roof apart? Asbestos shingles, steel roof. By the way, you'd pretty much have to tear up the superstructure, right? Well, this was how they did it. Okay, you go down through what would be basically natural materials. It withers before it grows up. Wherein the mower fills not his hand, nor he that binds sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. In other words, the enemies have no intention of blessing this nation. Okay, go to 130. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. By the way, Jonah quotes this in the belly of the great fish, in Jonah 2. Okay, out of the depths. Okay, well, sometimes the word depths carries with it the idea of an overwhelming problem that has arisen. Your enemies, your pressures in life, your sins, whatever the case might be. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, this is a song, right? Psalm 130 is a song. Actually, it's a prayer. This is a prayer put to music. Okay, so Psalm 129. Our enemies plow our backs. You are righteous. You will cut the cords. They'll be like the grass on the housetops. It sprouts and it withers. Lord, out of the depths, I cry to you. Let me pause right here and make this observation. Years ago, there was a brand new, I don't know if it's opera or, you know, singer, professional singer, who came on the scene. Very young woman. By the way, you have critics for art, fine arts, and so forth. Music critics. And sometimes these critics write articles in newspapers. You know, reviews, you know, whether to go listen to this person perform or not. And there was one particular guy, he was hard on people. Matter of fact, he was real critical about everything that had to do with the profession of entertainment. So this young girl comes on the scene, and everywhere she's ever been, she just packs houses. I mean, she's got a range, you know, just off the scale, high and low. She sings the songs that everybody wants to hear, and people are just flocking to hear this girl. Well, she came to New York City. By the way, that's a tough town for entertainment, New York City. And, you know, Carnegie Hall, you know, all of what goes with that. And all the newspaper critics were just raving about this girl. She's very technical. She don't flat anything. She's precise. And then they got to this guy. This one guy. And that's the review she wanted to read. She didn't want to read these others. They were pretty flattering of a lot of other people. But this guy, if you could get this guy's approval, you got somebody's approval. So she's reading this article, and the guy is basically, he's not butchering her. He's not really critical of her. He makes this statement. This girl is very technically good. She's pleasing to the ear to listen to. And one day, she will be a very, very, very good singer. But she's young. For technicality purposes, she knows her craft. She knows her profession. But she's young. And then he makes this comment. When she lives long enough for somebody or something to break her heart. Really break her. Then she'll be a great singer. What do you mean by that? What do you mean? Yeah. Well, what did he mean when somebody or some some circumstance, when it breaks her heart, then she'll be a great singer? Yes. Okay. Technically, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, she can hit all the notes. But there's a difference in singing from being technically correct in singing and really singing. I'll give you an example from last week. About half of the congregation at Northside in LaGrange, Georgia is African American. The other half is Caucasian. Okay? The song leader for the entire meeting was African American. Okay, now they've got a man who's Caucasian who could lead singing, but they asked Ron Hall to lead the singing. I want to tell you something. That boy knows what he's doing. When that boy gets through leading singing, you want to get in that pulpit and preach. On top of that, the people out there in that audience, they sing along with Ron Hall. I'm not saying he's the greatest thing on two legs. I'm just telling you, when that boy opened up his mouth and started leading singing, he didn't care what anybody else did. In the South, he gonna sing. You know, it's like they used to say, it says, we're not having a singing, we're having a singing. By the way, that's a Tom Holland line, right? This is some more singing we're having. Okay. What's the difference between a singing and a singing? Oh, in Boston, they wouldn't understand that, right? What's the difference? Okay. If you were to sing, oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. How would you sing that? How would a teenager sing that? I mean, they could sing all the notes. They could hit all the notes perfectly. How would a person in a nursing home sing that? Any difference? They say, well, you flatted that last note. Maybe. Let me tell you something. That person's heart is in what come out of their mouth. That's what this is about. Okay. Life's experiences have a way of changing the heart. Okay? And when life's experiences change the heart, all of a sudden, what comes out of your mouth is different. Now, that may not be the most pleasant thing to the ear, but listen, that's what God's been looking for all along, is what comes out of your heart. That's the difference between real singing and just being technical with the notes, like Sound of Music, you know, Julie Andrews. Okay, by the way, that's pretty good musical, right? Sound of Music. By the way, anybody in here never seen the Sound of Music? I would be shocked in this room. You've never, girl, Mother's Day after church tonight, you need to stay up all night and watch it. You've not seen the Sound of Music? You don't like musicals, evidently. Okay. Whatever the case might be. We'll move on then. Okay, let's go to Psalm 131. You can tell I'm not looking at every verse, right? I'm going to try to get through. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Okay. By the way, that's not bragging. He's not bragging, or they're not bragging. What he's saying is, Lord, you know me. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, be haughty and outdo anybody. I just want help here. Okay? I'm just your common, everyday Joe out here, you know, on the way to worship you. And then he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, and my soul is even as a weaned child. That's very, very graphic. You ever seen a child that's fussy? Okay. By the way, colicky child. By the way, I'm told that's what I was as a baby. Just screaming all the time. By the way, just screaming to be screaming sometimes. And then all of a sudden, you finally get that child to calm down. Okay. And the child goes to sleep, and you're like, wow. Now that's why you have kids. That other experience over there, that's why you don't have any more. But this is why you have it. By the way, you ever seen a baby asleep and somebody was, oh, doesn't that look just so beautiful? Like, look how that child, so calm and peaceful. You say, wait till it wakes up. Oh, when it wakes up, and if it's not happy and so forth, I'll be excusing myself. We'll show ourselves out the door. Okay. The picture here is Psalm 129, they're plowing on my back. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. You know, I'm overwhelmed with all these problems. But Lord, deep down inside, of all of what I'm going through, I'm as calm as a child that's been weaned. There's a peace in here, isn't there? Okay? Now listen. I don't know what every one of you are going through. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I don't want to know. But the Lord knows. And if you think I can help, you know, that's what my job is. Regardless of what you and I go through in life, there is one constant. That is the song of your heart. And that's Jehovah God. And when man doesn't have God in his life, when the tough times in life come, he don't really have anything to sing about. Oh, he might sing the blues, which, by the way, is a certain kind of music geared to sorrow and pain. That's why it's called the blues. Okay? Or sad songs. We're going to sing the sad songs. By the way, anybody that's ever broke up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, what's the kind of music you want to listen to right after that? Songs about relationships and how happy we are together? Is that what you want to listen to? That's what you want to sing as you're riding down the road? Far from it, right? What do you want to hear? Probably some country song. I lost my dog, my girlfriend, my job, and, you know, Elvis is dead, and I don't feel good either. Okay? What is it? Did you know in 150 of these songs, there is a song in here, somewhere in 150 of these songs, there's a song in here that fits your particular situation. It's just a matter of you finding it. Okay? We'll give you an illustration. How many of you remember William Woodson? William Woodson. Okay. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I know this for a fact. There was a time at Fried Hardeman in the 70s. My brother Woodson was still there, and I was a student there. I didn't learn this till after I graduated. That there were some men in this brotherhood of ours who wanted William Woodson to resign because they thought he was liberal. I wrote him letters basically telling him how to repent. And the reason I know that is William Woodson sent to my father copies of those letters. They're in a file folder that I have. When my dad died, I inherited all of his library. When I opened up his filing cabinet in the top drawer, there was a file that said, W. Woodson. W. Woodson. So I opened it up. I thought I knew what it was, and it was. It was this thick, guys. it was all the correspondence between Brother Woodson and these guys trying to get him to basically say, now, you need to change or get out. Brother Woodson's concept of things was basically, if you reason with people long enough and give them the scriptures, they'll come around. They'll come around. They'll see where how your argument is, and they'll see the truth and so forth. They'll come around. Look, they're your brethren. Every time Brother Woodson would write them a letter, they would write back and say, you didn't say such and such. And here's how you need to write a letter of apology to that effect. By the way, these guys that wrote Brother Woodson those letters, they don't know I got those letters. And some of those guys are still alive. Okay? Brother Woodson let that get to him. He let it really get to him. Brother Woodson's wife, Jean, called Franklin Kemp, my great uncle. Uncle Franklin and William Woodson were just like that. Spoke to each other on the phone once a week. Uncle Franklin was the first one to die. Their entire life. That's how close they were. Sister Woodson called Uncle Franklin and said, I need you to come to Henderson. I need you to talk to William. So Uncle Franklin dropped what he was doing, got in his car in Birmingham, and drove to Henderson. Walked in the house. She's in the kitchen, and Sister Woodson said, he's in there in his study. He hasn't slept for 3 days. Uncle Franklin walked down the hallway, walked in the study, and Brother Woodson's just staring out the window, sitting in a chair just staring out the window. He shuts the door, and he tells Brother Woodson, lay down right here on your sofa. He had a sofa in his office. He said, lay down right there. I want to read something to you. And Uncle Franklin opened up a Bible and read selected verses out of the Psalms to Brother Woodson. Didn't make any comment, just read them, read the Bible to him. Book of Psalms. Within 5 minutes, William Woodson was asleep. Uncle Franklin came out of the room, shut the door behind him, walked in the kitchen. Sister Woodson said, is something wrong? He says, oh no, he's asleep. I'm going to let him sleep. When he wakes up, I'll go back in there and we'll talk. Right now, he's asleep. She said, he's asleep. What'd you do to get him asleep? He said, I just read some verses out of the Bible to him. Huh? That's all I did. I can't believe that. I've been trying to get him to go to bed for 3 days. After a while, Brother Woodson woke up. Uncle Franklin went in there and they talked. I don't know how long they talked. Talked a long time. Just sort of sorting through this. When it was all over, Brother Woodson came to this conclusion. He said this at class at Hobbs Street one night. Okay, to the class. He said, I used to think there was a time when all people, if you gave them the verses in the Bible, they would come around. If you explained it calmly, logically, they'd come around. He says, I'm of the conclusion there are some people who are never going to come around. There are some people who will not get it. And all you're going to do is punish yourself because there are wicked and unreasonable men out here. So you shake the dust off your feet and you go on. What say you to that? That's a fact. There are some people out here you and I are never going to please. I don't care how hard we try. Never going to please them. Lord was that way. Right. The verse Brother Woodson quoted is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Where Paul said, he prayed to the Lord. Actually, he prayed to the Thessalonians that they would pray to the Lord that the Lord would deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. As hard as you try to get everybody to see the truth, some folks just don't want it. And you can do every way possible, kind, meek, and everything, every way possible to get along with these people. They're not going to get along. Brother Woodson made a statement that class. He said, let me tell you something about a certain segment of what you'll run into in the world. They're dogs that love to fight. And when they smell blood in the water, like a shark smells blood in the water, when they taste blood, they won't be through with you till you're dead. He says, now if you fight with dogs who like blood, all you're going to get is bloody. And then he relayed what I just told you about a circumstance in his life. What Brother Woodson didn't know was I knew all the details of that because I read the file folder. What brought William Woodson out of his great spiritual depression was the book we're studying out of. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Psalms. Uncle Franklin was teaching the Psalms at Adamsville. By the way, they've got those on, I guess they got them on CDs, right, Kyle? Still do down there, okay? He's teaching the Psalms. And Brother Woodson heard, all Uncle Franklin did was just read him verses out of the different Psalms that applied to William Woodson's situation. Uncle Franklin knew the verses. By the way, Uncle Franklin had been butchered by some in the church too. So what do? You let the Bible be your strength. You let the Bible be your peace. You let God talk to you and stop listening to everybody else. Okay? Let's keep going. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house and not go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes nor slumber to my eyelids. What? Until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now what this song is about is rehearsing in remembrance what David wanted to do for God. God had given him, you know, peace to a degree. He still had the Philistines as his enemy. He gave him Jerusalem as a capital city. He's king. By the way, the town David is from is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, while it's significant to you and me, geographically, Bethlehem was a village. Okay? If someone says, where are you from? I said, I'm from the big city of Elkmont. And somebody snickers. The big city of Elkmont. Matter of fact, they asked me over at LaGrange, where are you from? I said, Coffee Pot. Coffee Pot, Alabama. And they said, huh? What? No such place. I said, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Okay? I can show you. I can take you there. As a matter of fact, people up there know where that is. No, where are you from? I said, Athens. What's that close to? Y'all ever heard that? I'm from Athens. What's that close to? Huntsville. Oh, I get it. Why don't I just say, where are you from? I'm from Huntsville. By the way, am I from Huntsville? No. But that's what they relate to. Okay. David, where are you from? Bethlehem. Where's that? Oh, it's about a day's walk down south of Jerusalem. Oh, I know where Jerusalem is. Bethlehem? What is it? What is that? By the way, Bethlehem, Hebrew for house of bread. Lechem. Lechem means bread. Evidently, it was a city known for bakers. People that made bread. That'd be my house, right? Of course, it wouldn't be me. It'd be the other side. Okay? Jerusalem, capital city. Then you got this little outset, Bethlehem. It's where David's from. Okay? I'm from small town. You put me in the big city. I'm the king of the country. I want to build you a house. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to do anything until I get this house built. God wouldn't let him do it. Let Solomon do it. Wouldn't let him do it. Okay? And then in verse 6, lo, we heard it at Ephrathah. We found it out in the fields of the wood. By the way, Ephrathah is a synonym for Bethlehem. Read Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You'll find that. Okay, Ephrathah. Evidently, Ephrathah was the neighborhood in the city of Bethlehem. By the way, any of y'all live in subdivisions that have names? Like, I live in Madison, but I live in this subdivision. Your subdivision would be Ephrathah. Okay? Be a small section. Verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship, watch this, at his footstool. Wow, how big is God if you're going to Jerusalem to worship, and that's just the place where he puts his feet? How big is God? By the way, can you put him in this building? If a whole town's his footstool? By the way, the whole earth is his footstool. Isaiah 66 says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. So how big is your God? Idolatrous people build temples, put their gods inside of it. You got outside the building, you left your God. You stayed, your God's in the building. Anybody in here leave your God? By the way, your God's at your house right now. While he's here, he's in your car. He's on the other side of the world. He's on the back side of the moon. He's everywhere. Okay? Skip to 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You ever seen a congregation come to meet together, but they're not in unity? Oh, I wouldn't dare miss the first day of the week assembly. But trust me, I don't give a flip about who I'm in that building with. Congregation where I was at Northside split from the Broad Street Church of Christ in LaGrange. Oh, that's where Bill Irby was preaching in LaGrange before he moved to Hobbs Street. Broad Street. Okay? Learned a lot about that split. Can you imagine the Bethel Church of Christ being in the process of a split before the split happens? And every Sunday, we're coming to worship. And little by little, the day for the split is coming. Every Sunday, you don't have a clue what you're going to walk into in this building. You don't know who's going to be there, who's going to be saying what, what's going to be the newest of the news. You don't have a clue. Every Sunday, it's just turmoil. Oh, but we've come to worship God. Right. Yeah, good luck with that, right? Oh, how many of y'all have ever lived through something like that? So you know what I'm talking about. Is it not good and pleasant to dwell together in unity? They finally arrived now to Jerusalem. Didn't get to Psalm 134, but we'll pick up there next time.